Wouldn't it be nice if it was like that? Well, it's not like that, but we do have a faithful God who fills us with his Holy Spirit and calls us to great things and energizes us to do his will. And so I believe that walking with him in a victorious way begins in the heart. It continues in our mind, which we'll talk about today, and then it's lived out through our faith. To do great things for God, you got to do it by faith. And so, how many people believe that God wants you to do great things for him? Do you believe that this morning? I mean, if you were like in any doubt of that or wrestling with it before you came in, I mean, our worship and our song list should have encouraged you this morning, okay? This Is Living was the first song that we sing. This Is Living Now, talking about living in the victory of Jesus. Then the next one was Unstoppable God. We serve an unstoppable God, okay? You can try to disobey him or go against his will, but guess what? When it's all said and done, his will be done. Then in that, he's a mighty warrior. We sung Mighty Warrior, reminder that we're following a mighty warrior. And so we are called to join him in his army as mighty warriors. And then the last one we sung was what? Victor's crown. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords, all right? Fox News, CNN is not defining who we are anymore. Are you with me? They're not shaping our worldview. They're not telling us how to feel about things. The Word of God and who Jesus is my goal this morning, to declare that to you so that you leave here excited, renewed, restarted in your mind to be all that God's called you to be. He saved your life. He saved you from your sin. He saved you from eternal damnation in hell when you die. He's left you here on planet Earth, and he's got great things for you to do. I want you to know that. Do you know that I learned a long time ago when thinking about, you know, just in this context of not shrinking back or just maintaining in life, you know, when I was in my early 30s, which was just about a year ago. Why are y'all laughing? What was funny about it? I wasn't trying to be funny. That was serious. No. With that, I learned that, you know, I would go home. My routine after work every night was I'd go home and I'd watch the news and I'd eat. I don't even know how much it is in those, their barrel, like barrel ice creams. What is that, a half gallon? I think I'm doing everything the same. I'm doing what I was calling a maintenance workout. Right? I'd learned over the years, it was way harder than most of the people in the gym were working. You with me? I mean, the gym I go to, people like wear formal dresses at times to come to the gym. You hear me? And so I was like, all right, man, I'm working hard, but I was in this mindset of I'm going to just maintain. I'm going to maintain right where I'm at. Just keep doing the same things and just maintain forever right where I'm at. I'm at a good place. And all of a sudden, I got up to put my jeans on and they didn't fit right anymore. And I learned that you will never gain when you're trying to maintain. You will never gain when you're just trying to maintain. So wherever you're at today, if you think, you know, well, I'm just going to kind of, I got my salvation, I believe in Jesus, and I'm okay for eternity, and I'll just kind of, you know, maintain where I'm at right now. Guess what inevitably begins to happen? You begin to go backwards. You begin to shrink back. Or you begin to gain in the wrong way. Are you with me? You know, it's so easy today to not have the right mindset. It's so easy today to be discouraged in the world that we're living in. Am I speaking to anyone this morning? It's so easy to be discouraged. You know, when we look at our society today, we see the breakdown of family that is way too prevalent. We see the lack of church attendance in our world today, in our country today. And I'm a wholehearted believer that our nation is better when our churches are full on Sunday. I'm a wholehearted believer of that. And now they're coming up with new terminology for this generation in regards to church and church attendance. And it's the, I think Adam's going to talk about this when he preaches. It's the nun. Is it the nuns now, Adam, right? The nuns, which that's not a good sounding acronym. That means like no church attendance. Are you with me? And so we see that in our culture today. We see immorality that's running prevalent. I mean, we'll take a stand in ways that you would never even imagine in years back for not stances of injustice, but for issues of immorality. I want to have sex a certain kind of way, and I'm going to make a certain statement about that because I feel that that is the right thing to do. And it's totally contrary to what the Word of God says. And yes, we as believers need to be sympathetic in our help of people who are deceived in their sin, like we all were at one time. But man, the world now is going in such a direction that do whatever you feel is right. That's like the ultimate standard. Do whatever you feel is right. And we know ultimately that when you live like that, that leads to nothing but heartache, pain, and real destruction on down the road. History has taught us that. We see corruption in our political process, in many of our leaders. We see greed in the marketplace. We see tremendous division in our nation. It's an election year, and you just see just how divided our nation is and its politics. We see social strife in our communities, and we see incredible perversion in the arts and the music and the entertainment. And so it's very easy to be discouraged today. And, you know, as I was praying for this message and thinking about it, you know, wondering what the condition of the church is. Like, how's our heart doing? What is our mindset? What is our mindset? How are we doing? Are we a people who are just feeling beat down and unappreciated and not valued for our beliefs? Or are we being what we sang about this morning, following that unstoppable God like a mighty warrior, following the one who's wearing the victor's crown in that triumphal procession, believing that we are a privileged people in the sense of privilege, not better than anybody else, equal in our own design, because God, in his design of who he's made us, we're equal in value, but we're privileged in the sense that he's called us to himself. We're a unique people. We're a people set apart to do his will. And so I wonder what kind of mindset we are possessing today. Do we believe when we wake up this morning that we can change the world and make a difference? Do you believe that? Do you believe that God has called you to something so much bigger than your own personal survival here on planet Earth? But he's actually called you to be a light in the midst of darkness where you dwell every single second of your life. He's called you to bring the victory. Where there's no hope, he's called you to bring hope. Where there's no peace, he's called you to bring the peace. Where there's strife and unforgiveness and bitterness, he calls you a minister of reconciliation as his great ambassador to bring it and show people how to forgive and reconcile and get along. Do you know how quick people will give up on you? One mistake and people are so quick to write you off. God's not that way. God's not that way. He's faithful and true. Paul wrote about him and following him to the church at Philippi. He said, I'm convinced, I'm confident of something, that he, the Lord, who began the good work in me, he will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. God began a good work on us. And I don't care what society says today, he's going to fulfill it and complete it. And I believe that we are special and unique and that we are called to make a difference. You know, we can look from whatever mindset we want in these trying times. We can look at it and be discouraged and out of that be defeated and just say there's no hope. Or we can look at it from a different kind of mindset and go, now is our opportunity to shine. Now is our opportunity to show the world a difference. And we're either going to be consumed by our culture or we're going to change our culture, one or the other. In other words, in these trying times where our nation is getting more and more Christian unfriendly, we're going to find out who we really are. Amen. We're going to find out who we really are. You know, when it was 49-10, Showtime, the TV program, is doing a special on the Seminoles this year. They're following them. They're doing a documentary on them. So they got their documentary cameras with them wherever they go. And after the score of 49-10, Coach Fisher on the sidelines went and he got all the documentary cameras away. And he called the team together. And he said some things that I'm sure he didn't want the documentary cameras to hear. But the one thing the announcer did hear is he said, in this moment, 49-10, you're about to find out who you really are. And in this culture moment that we're living in today, we're about to find out, are we really who we say we are? You know, I've pastored over 20 years now, and you know, it's interesting. It's interesting to see how times change and different situations change. And man, I've prayed for revival all of my redeemed life. I've experienced pockets of it in certain situations. We saw revival break out at FSU back many years ago as many students were getting saved. But I've never seen it in the way that I've just dreamed and desired, to where culture and there's transformation and all the places I've talked about, government and marketplace, you know, and throughout history, you hear about these, you know, these revivals and these awakenings and all of a sudden the transformation that comes to the marketplace and government and the arts and entertainment and all those different places. I've always, always dreamed of that. And God has never answered that prayer. And I keep praying and I keep praying and I keep praying. And I realize that, you know, in our comfort and in our convenience or in our apathy or in our just, man, I'll just maintain, the world can go to hell in a handbasket. I'm okay. I'm going to heaven. Whatever mindset we possess, I realize that if we can't get there to a place of who we're supposed to be in Jesus by faith and by obedience to his scripture and by proactively being who God's called us to be, guess what will get us there? Persecution. Persecution will get us. Are you with me? Because persecution is going to show us who the real believers are. We are about to find out who we really are. Who really holds to this word? Who really holds to the truth of Scripture? To say that sin is sin and willing to be not liked for it. Willing to lose friends, willing to lose family, willing to lose whatever you need to lose, your good feelings about yourself or whatever else, to follow him. Because you can't follow Jesus today and be a compromiser anymore. Amen. So we're going to find out who we really are. And if you want to live for him in victory, you've got to have the right mindset. God calls us to greatness. God calls us to do amazing things. God calls us to live in victory for him. Now, with that great call, there's a tremendous cost. A tremendous cost. But nothing is more rewarding, nothing is more fulfilling than living in the purpose of God. I was thinking about this in restarting our mind and just thinking about how God gives us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16, it says that we have the mind of Christ. We've been given the mind of Christ. And do you know that the mind of Christ, when we have the mind of Christ, one thing that the mind of Christ gives us is a growth mindset. He gives us a mindset to grow and to increase. And I begin to look at this all throughout Scripture, how when God visited someone to call them into his purpose, how he always expanded and enlarged their vision for what it is that he wanted to do through their lives. God never came to somebody and just called them to mediocrity. Are you with me? Yeah. But he always called them to some vision that captured their heart and was so large and amazing that they had to do it by faith. They couldn't get there on their own natural ability or strength. They had to step out and walk it by faith in the promises of what God had spoken. That sounds like an exciting way to live. What do you think? Look at this. In Genesis 12, 1 through 3, the Lord came to Abram, a person without children yet. Okay, a father, his name is Father. How ironic is that? That Abram, who is a father, in his old age, the Lord comes to him, and he hasn't had a child yet. And he says, go from your country, your people, your father's household, to the land I will show you. For us to be all that God's called us to be in restarting our mind, we have to be willing to follow no matter what the cost. And then what does he say to him? He says to this fatherless man who his vision and hope for his life is just one child. Are you with me?
Yes.
Are you with me?
Yes.
If I could pry open your heart, what would be in it today? What do you think about? What do you hope for? What are you fearful of? Maybe for some, it's just, man, I just want to be able to pay the bills this month. I just want to be able to live this month without attempting to run somebody over on my way to work, right? Because I want my attitude to be right, okay? What is the vision? What is consuming you? I'm sure for Abram it was, man, if I could just have one kid, my life would be happy. God comes to him and says, hey, I'm going to make you, the least likely, into a great nation. What's he doing? He's enlarging his vision. He's what? Restarting his mind. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your name. Back then in that culture, it was all about your offspring and posterity, and they lived to see their posterity succeed and be better. He had none. He said, look, I'm going to make your name great. Your name might be a name of ridicule right now, but I'm going to make your name great. And guess what? You will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on the earth will be blessed for you. Do you know that he's the patriarch of our faith? We are possessors of that promise. We are in that lineage. Are you with me? Whoever blesses us will be blessed. Whoever curses us will be cursed. Would that change your attitude and how you go to work tomorrow if you really knew that? Huh? How you serve, how you work with your boss? Huh? I mean, love Jesus, serve him, be faithful. Let God go to work for you.
Amen.
Stand on the promises. Nope, I'm a child of God. You're going to bless me to get blessed. You're going to curse me. Okay, God's my God. God's my Father. That gives me confidence. Then in establishing his covenant in Genesis chapter 15, here's Abram. Man, just give me one child, all right? He says this. He took him outside and he said, look up at the sky and count. Abram, look, can you see that moment? Look, I want this to be a moment for us where Pastor Ron's going, look up to the sky and count the stars. If indeed you can count them, then the Lord said to him, so shall your offspring be. Abraham believed the Lord and it credited to him as righteousness. The great thing about Abram in his walk with the Lord was not that he just was perfect in every step. It was simply this, that he dared to believe. He dared to believe in that moment when God said, look, I'm going to take you, the least likely, to be the father of many nations, and I'm going to make you that. Look at the stars. That's how many descendants are going to come from you. And when it's impossible for you and your own natural ability to do it, I'm going to do it through you. And something amazing happened in his mind. He went, you know what? I believe that can happen. And God said, man, I like this dude.
Amen.
We're going to have some fun together. And he changed his name to Abraham, no longer the father, but the father of the multitudes. We find Joshua in Joshua chapter 1. God comes to him. He'd been faithful. He says, now it's your turn. Now it's your turn to lead. Do you know, go to church, now it's our turn to lead.
Yeah.
It's our turn.
Yeah.
It's been given to us. We are the people left here on planet Earth today to lead. Joshua, like us, was facing the giants in the land. Are you with me?
Yeah.
God just didn't, you know, he said, you got to go now, and you got to be strong and courageous. You got to go possess the land. It is our destiny to possess. It is our destiny to take over. I need more than one yes. Huh? What do you think God feels about us thinking we're just going to hand the world over to people who don't want to serve God. What do you think he thinks about that? And sit back and do nothing. And not fight the good fight of faith. And when I talk about that, I'm not talking about punching somebody in the nose. I'm talking about living the fruit of the Spirit, praying the will of God, and being strong and courageous in your leadership to stand for what is right. Stand for what is true. Stand firm. He comes to Joshua. Your turn to lead. All right, Joshua, are you ready? Your turn to lead. He says this in verse 3, I will give you every place you set your foot, as I promised Moses. How about that for a vision? Do you ever walk around claiming that? Every time I pull on college campuses, I do that with my feet. Lord, you said, everywhere I place my feet, you've given it to us. Lord, give us this generation. Give us this land. Give us this place. Lord, we're not turning the campuses over to the ungodly. Lord, give it to us. When every once in a while I find myself at the Capitol for an event or whatever, as I step on the Capitol building, I go, Lord, this is ours too. This is our place. Where are the people who are called to the institution of government? We need them to stand firm and to really quote what the scriptures say and to stand firm on that and transformation and put in proper context the founding, God's founding of this country. Of course, he didn't use perfect people to do it. He never does, but he did it. He did it. And to stand firm on that and be courageous and speak with conviction that you're living so much so that it brings change to the world. Like in our humanistic good attempts, we're going to change the world. No way. No way. It's never going to happen. Every place, he says, Joshua, every place, when you step into that city, when you go to Jericho, Joshua, don't forget, when you look at how big that wall is and how big those people are, don't forget, I've given you that. Listen to what I'm saying. Obey what I'm saying. I've given it to you. Verse 4, your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I am with you. Amen. As he was with Moses, as he's with Joshua, he's with us, church, today. The same God is with us. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As is I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And then he says this, because the battle's not easy. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Be strong and courageous. That great movie, Braveheart, man, my favorite line in it is when William Wallace, man, he's gathered a following just because he's willing to fight for what is right and true. Didn't want to do it, just wanted to be a farmer, just wanted to get married, just wanted to kind of maintain and live a happy life. But that wasn't the situation he was born into. So he realized, you know, I can just kind of give in to darkness and to tyranny, or I can stand up and fight. And he started to fight. And he started to win, and people started to follow him, and he continued to persevere. And all the politics of the elders of the land, they were trying to do it the old way and trying to compromise with the enemy. That's what we do as the church. You know, just give us our Sunday mornings. We'll give you the rest of the week. We just try to compromise. And he said, I'm not going to compromise anymore. It's my God-given right to live in freedom. And if I'm on the right side of truth and I fight for it, God will do something about it. And he began to fight. And he began to inspire a certain leader, Earl the Bruce. He began to inspire him. And he's like, man, he told his father, he said, I want to believe like he does. I want to fight like he does. And in one of their conversations, he looked at him and he goes, man, men don't follow titles. He goes, they follow courage. It's time for us to be courageous. Who cares if people don't like us? They don't like you already. They don't like you already. Here's the deception. You think your friend really likes you. Man, they're talking about you behind your back. What do you think they talk about when you go away? Things they don't like about you. It's human nature. We all do it. So why are we going to live to please people? I tell my son, you know, I went to Lincoln. He's at Lincoln. I said, you know, I had 377 best friends when I graduated. You know how many of them I talked to today? Two. I said, why are you going to live to try to make those people happy? They're not going to be in your life 2 years from now. Live for the one who's going to be with you forever. How about this? A reminder of the one we serve, Isaiah. Man, in tough times where truth had stumbled in the street and in rebellion, he says this about the one who is coming. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. He'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. There will be no end. Man, I do not want to... I won't even go there. I don't have time to go there. All right. John 14, 12. How about Jesus? Disciples following him. He looks at them. They're asking, hey, man, Jesus, you know, kind of, what are we getting for this? What are we getting for this following you? What's in store for us? And you know what he's telling them? He's reminding them, you get me. You get me. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And he's saying, look, he's trying to teach him life is relational. Follow me faithfully and watch what I do. Don't you know that when you've seen the Father, or when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Follow me. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Stay faithful. And then he looks at him. He doesn't have to say this, but he does. He says, verily, verily, I say to you, whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing. In fact, you'll do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. That's a restart of the mind, isn't it? Hey, you're worried about your focus, your perspective's off. You're worried about eternity. No, I'm leaving you here on earth, and there's great things for you to do. In fact, you're following me because of the great things I've done, but you're going to do greater things. What would happen if we really possessed that scripture and lived it out? What would happen? And then teaching about his kingdom, he said this in the parable of the mustard seed. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it's the smallest of seeds, yet when it grows, it becomes the largest of plants, and it becomes a tree, so that the birds come and perch in its branches. The kingdom of God is to increase and to grow inside of us. See, I don't believe, when I read scripture, I don't believe that in the consummation of the age, when Jesus comes back, I don't believe it, when he comes back, that the church is just defeated. I believe it's a glorious church. I believe it's a church without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. Do I believe that it's a utopia where just everything is right and operating in perfection when he returns? No, I don't. We know that until the fullness of time, till he comes, the wheat will be growing with the tares. But he removes the tares and leaves the wheat. Are you with me? In other words, the righteous are the ones that remain. The righteous are the ones to shine. The righteous are the ones. I believe what I'm saying is I don't believe that, you know, we're headed towards more and more people won't believe when it's all said and done. I believe that we're headed towards a time in Jesus' return that there's a great harvest. There's a glorious reaping of souls. I believe it. I believe light defeats darkness. I believe evil is overcome with good. I believe the increase of his government, there shall be no end. I believe. 2 Peter 3:18, he tells him this. Peter tells him to conclude his book. and encouraging them to be and to stand firm and to believe the truth of the scriptures. Grow, grow, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Do you know that in life you're going to have basically one, two mindsets? You're going to have either a growth mindset or you're going to have a fixed mindset. A growth mindset or a fixed mindset. I'm reading a tremendous book right now who kind of breaks down in real simplicity this thought of attaining your full potential. A growth mindset, you'll be able to do it. A fixed mindset, you'll never be able to do it. With a growth mindset, intelligence can be developed. You're constantly growing. You're constantly learning. A fixed mindset, intelligence is static. You are who you are, and there's really not much more you can do about that. Joseph Martocio conducted a study of employees who were taking a short computer training course, and half the employees were put into a fixed mindset. He told them that it was all a matter of how much ability they possessed. The other half were put into a growth mindset. He told them that computer skills could be developed through practice. Everyone steeped in these mindsets then proceeded with the course. Although the two groups start off exactly equal in confidence in their computer skills, by the end of the course, they looked quite different. Those in a growth mindset gained considerable confidence in their computer skills as they learned, despite the many mistakes they inevitably made. But because of those mistakes, those with a fixed mindset actually lost confidence in the skills they had learned. Jesus gives us a growth mindset. He doesn't worry about your past, what you've done, what you haven't done. Amen. He says, learn from it, change, repent, and grow into the great things that I have for you. I'm telling you, the church, once again, needs to possess a growth mindset. Do you know I'm always so passionate about reaching the lost? Because of my greatest fear in serving the Lord, it's this, to not care. Because I know that the moment I stop caring is the moment I cease to be who Jesus saved me to be. Do you know that growth is indicative of what's happening in our hearts and our minds? Because we become so contagious as we follow Christ, it's inevitable that change comes. See, here's my great hope today, because I know it's true. All it takes is one person on fire for God to turn a campus upside down. We're one person away. One person away all throughout history. How much more in America if the do you know if the church rallied together and just stood for what it really believes? Do you know that we would change culture in 5 years like that? If we just were who we are created to be. But the abdication of our responsibilities and our callings has caused us to now live in the culture we live in today. So we're either going to be compromisers, as I said before, or agents of change. Your mindset will determine. I'm not going to live with a fixed mindset. You know, as you get older, it's challenging to still believe in a growth mindset. That, you know, I'm not just who I am and I'm going to just maintain in that and stay there and kind of be mediocre. No, I'm going to continue to grow. I'm going to continue to learn. I'm going to continue to develop. I'm going to continue to believe. I'm going to continue to care. A growth mindset leads to the desire to learn versus a fixed mindset leads to the desire to look smart or to look perfect or to have everything okay. You know, that's the church today. We want to look to the world like we've got it all together. And the world knows better than that, that we don't. Instead of getting out there and getting real and living our faith and engaging and you know what I mean? Like we create like a fake life. And then we connect to people in that fake life versus living real and let it be confrontational. But at least you get authentic, but at least you get, you know, my best friend, you know, I talk about Pastor Chip a lot, my best friend. You know, when we first met each other, we hated one another. We were arch enemies on the baseball field. I hated him. He drove me crazy. He hated me. We wanted to whip one another. We wanted to beat one another. I didn't like him. He didn't like me. And God used that to forge a forever friendship. Amen. That was real and sincere. We as the church, go out there and confront people's lives. They might not like you for a minute, but they'll appreciate you when he starts moving upon their heart. You'll be the one they call when they are in trouble. See, the great hope is the culture can go live by feelings, but you know what? I know that's going to lead to depression. I know that that's not going to lead to satisfaction. Mick Jagger was right, that I can't find no satisfaction. Though I try, I can't get no satisfaction. I know that it's all coming back to us when it's all said and done. Look, I'm trying to save you from that hurt and pain, but go have sex however you want. I'll be here loving you when you come back. I won't judge you for it. I won't say I told you so. I'll put my arms around you and hope by the grace of God that you're not so scarred you can continue forward in what he's really created you to be and to do. A growth mindset embraces challenges. A fixed mindset avoids them. Do you know that we are never going to come into the fullness of who we are if we avoid challenges, if we avoid the trials, if we avoid the tough situations in life? You know, being at midlife and being a parent after all these years, I get why fathers abdicate their responsibilities. I get why they just leave and go find a younger girl who in the deception, you know, thinks that they're all that they're not. Are you with me? They just haven't lived long enough or been around them long enough to realize you ain't all that. But I get why it happens. You know why? Because parenting's hard. It's hard. It's hard. It hurts. It's painful. It's painful emotionally. It's painful spiritually. It's painful physically. It is hard. I get it while we choose to abdicate for comfort and pleasure and just medicate me to just feel a little bit better about myself. But I know going down that road will never make me a better person. It's standing faithful in the trial every day of saying, would you please, for the 100th time, pick up your underwear off the sink and put it in the laundry. I know that I'm becoming a better man through persevering in that than running to some pleasure of some girl thinking I'm somebody I'm not. And those who had faithfully followed, they could write this. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith, it develops perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you'll be mature and complete and lacking nothing. Perspective and maturity, isn't it great? There's not much I like about getting older, but I love this part, perspective. I mean, I'm training and working with high school kids. You could not give me, I wouldn't go back to being 14 again for nothing. I admire their energy and their strength. I mean, Solomon was so right. The glory of young men is their strength. They're the ever-ready baddie. They never stop. You think you've tired them out, and then they get up and go again. It's just, I admire that. I admire that strength. You couldn't give me their brain for nothing. I'll keep my brain. Give me your biceps, but I'm keeping my brain. I'm not going back. If I can't keep my brain, I'm not going back to that at all. No perspective in life. See, and I, we have to remind one another in our parenting that they can't help but think like they're 12. They can't help it. They have no other perspective about how they feel right now. We live in such an immature culture who just wants, forget consequences, man. This is what I want. This is how I feel. I'm going to do it now and not even think about the ramifications of that. So much so, we're willing to change our divine design through operations to become something we're not born to be. Think about that later. Later on, man. How many people got a tattoo and now you go, I wish I maybe would have listened. Our tattoo's going to send you to hell? No, that's not what I'm saying. It's perspective. And it's the trials. It's the going through it. It's the embracing that. It's not running from it. It's not having a mindset of defeat or, man, it's looking at our culture and going, yeah. Man, it's our opportunity. It's our opportunity. As much as I hate it, as much as I grieve for it, broken, crying, weeping, praying, I don't want it. But man, hurt and pain is coming. Hurt and pain is coming to people. It's already there. We're masquerading it in our drugs, right? In all our entertainment, in our technology. We're masquerading it. But sooner or later, man, the medication doesn't work anymore. Can we get close enough? Can we get close enough to really touch in such a way that the truth really comes out? This is who I am. I'm hurting. I'm lonely. I'm insecure. I'm looking for love. Can I find it? And we can be ready in that moment. Because let me tell you, hurt and pain is coming. It's coming more and more to our nation. How about 2 Corinthians 4, 8, and 9? In the context of Paul ministering the gospel, he says this, we're hard pressed on every side, but we're not crushed. How about that for perspective? Man, I'm hard pressed on every side. Man, God, this is tough. But you know what? I'm not crushed. I'm not crushed. Man, I'm hard pressed. A lot of persecution for sharing Jesus. A lot of rejection. Man, you know, a lot of frustrations. Man, that's with lost people. Now with believers, man, I mean, they're having sex with one another. They're getting drunk. They're acting the way the world does. Man, I'm hard pressed on every side. But I'm not crushed. I'm not crushed. I could still go forward. Jesus is doing something in me. He says, I'm perplexed. You hear some perplexity in Pastor Ron today. Perplexed. He says, I'm perplexed. But what? I'm not in despair. I'm encouraged. I'm encouraged today because Jesus is Lord. And we're still here on planet Earth. It's not done yet. The fourth quarter's not over. The game's still going on. Adam said it this morning. Did you hear it? He said, I've read the end of the book. We win. We win. I don't care what half I played. We might be slow starters like the Seminoles. Let's not be dumb and not learn from that. Let's listen to coach. Let's listen to pastor. Hey, let's rise up and be who we're called to be. Don't just sit around perplexed and let that perplexion put you in despair. Remember who you are and what you're called to be and to do. How about this? He says, I'm persecuted. I'm persecuted. What's he mean? I'm lonely, man. People are rejecting me. Persecuted, it hurts. Man, nobody likes to be rejected. Nobody likes to be not liked unless you're just really weird. Nobody likes that. He says, I'm persecuted, but what? I'm not abandoned. Jesus is with me. His love matters more than anything else. I'm persecuted, but I'm not abandoned. He says, man, I'm struck down. I'm struck down. But I'm not destroyed. I've been beaten. I've been whipped. But you know what? Man, I got back up. I'm coming again. I'm coming again. You got to deal with me. You got to deal with me. And here's the thing. We stand, what I love about the Bible, it is the book of martyrs. We stand on the blood of Jesus and the blood of all those who have followed faithfully throughout history. And here's, it's like, you know, the one true thing about Star Wars and all the, you know, the weird religions and the things it brings into it is simply this. Obi-Wan knew something. You kill me, I'm coming back stronger in spirit. Are you with me? Huh? That's the church, man. The church in persecution realize that as they follow Jesus, we are an unstoppable force. The more you kill us, the more you persecute us, the more you torture us, the more we multiply, the more we grow. Egypt found this out. I mean, Egypt, man, they were all dwelling in the land in somewhat peace and getting along with Joseph. And then after Joseph died, there was another Pharaoh who came to reign. And all of a sudden he realized, man, hey, things are getting getting a little tight around here, getting a little crowded. We better, you know, get rid of those Israelites. So he started persecuting them. And what did God start doing? He started giving them more babies and more babies and more babies and more babies. Because what? They had settled in Egypt, right? Oh, I'm ending with this. They had settled in Egypt. It wasn't their destiny. Are you with me? They had settled, and like today, we're living in Egypt, and we've just settled with it as the church. He said, nope, you can, I got a promised land. You're my people. You're privileged. You're to be a light, city set on a hill. You're not to be something under the table. You're to be great. And he said, all right, you're not going to go for it? All right, I'm going to stir up. I'm going to bring a different leader. You know, hey, we think we're so smart. Let's vote in an ungodly person. That's fine. He'll persecute us. But as a pastor, I'm okay because we're going to find out who we are. So here comes Pharaoh. You know what? I don't like these Israelites anymore. Let's start killing them. And he couldn't do it. They start having more babies and more babies and more babies. And in the midst of the most horrific edict ever given at the time to throw the babies to the sacrifice of the Nile gods and the crocodiles, what does God do in the midst of all of it? He raises up Moses. He raises up Moses in the midst of that situation. And Moses, he had to grow and learn. It's like parenting my boys, man. There's a better way. Hey, he was fighting, beating up folk. He had to go in the desert, and he had a real encounter with God. And can you imagine? He returns. He returns to Egypt. God said, "Let my people go." Because he's fixing to show up in big time. Our destiny's not Egypt. Our destiny's the promised land. Let's not settle, church. We can't avoid these challenges. We must embrace them. We can't worry about failing. We must press forward. We must face our fears. We must face mindsets that are wrong. I love what John Wooden, the legendary basketball coach, said. He said, "You're not a failure until you start to blame. You're not a failure until you start to blame." What he means is that you can still be in the process of learning from your mistakes until you deny them. It's nobody else's fault. It's nobody else's fault but ours. We got to own it. Yes. See, the first place of freedom in your own individual life is when you've encountered Jesus one-on-one and you go, you know what? There's no other problem on planet Earth but me. I'm the problem. It's my sin. And you let him deal with you. And when he does, that's the first place of freedom. And see, for us, church, it's repenting of the wrong mindsets and the maintenance attitude or fear or compromise in our own individual lives that hinders us from being everything God destined us to be. Don't think you can just sit in your comfort and stay there, and eventually one day life will get better. God loves you too much for that. But there's something that he desires for his church to possess. It's the right mindset. That we see the world the way he sees it. That we see the challenges the way that he sees it. That we have the mindset in the midst of it to respond by the fruit of the Spirit the way he wants us to respond. See, when we come to that place, then and only then does revival and change begin to happen. Here's the painful truth, and it breaks my heart, church, and I'll be dumb. If we don't like the way the world is, it's because the world is a reflection of who we are as the church. That hurts me, breaks my heart, causes me to look in the mirror and say, God, let me not be okay with that. Start with me. Start with me. Start with my heart. Start with my mind. Father, help us this morning as we pray to you, Lord. As we seek you and what it is that you want to do in us and through us, Lord. From the beginning of this service this morning, through the selection of songs, Lord, Adam and I didn't even talk about it. But you, the unstoppable God, the mighty warrior, the one who wears the victory crown, has spoken. Just as you spoke to Abram, just as you spoke to Joshua, just as you spoke, Lord, to Moses, just as you spoke through your son, Jesus, Lord, you've called us to be strong and courageous. Lord, you've called us to possess the land. You've called us to do greater things, not to shrink back, not to live in fear, not to be discouraged, but to be the church, the pillar, the living pillar of truth in our society today. So help us, Lord. Help us as we pray.